20th Sunday after Pentecost. Looks like we have some prayer shawls for Charlie Wood and Danielle Pierce. We do not have a lot of announcements today, but I would note that we will be doing the order for healing. This is St. Luke's Sunday, Sunday we remember St. Luke, who was, of course, not only a writer of the gospel and apostle, but also a physician. It's a traditional Sunday for doing the order of healing. We obviously will not be doing laying on of hands, but we will have the prayers that are part of the order of healing. We have birthdays, I think, and anniversaries this week. Happy birthday to Logan Turner, Wendy Lohr, Bob Troutman, Scott Curry, and Crystal Ferguson. And happy anniversary to Robert and Amanda Fritz. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Sovereign God, raise your throne in our hearts. Created by you, let us live in your image. Created for you, let us act for your glory. Redeemed by you, let us give you what is yours through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The 45th chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Psalm today is from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The word is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. Second reading today is from 1 Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy and inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we may have no need to speak about it. For the people of these regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. A reminder that we started a couple of weeks ago adding a hymn to the service, which follows the sermon. We're not singing here in accordance with the guidance from the Synod, but we invite you to read the words and sing them to yourself, or if you're at home, invite you to sing them when they're being played. Just a note that this particular Sunday, the number of the hymn in your book is not the tune we're using, in case you read music and wonder. But the tune is an appropriate tune for these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Our Old Testament lesson today is an unusual lesson in several ways, but it ties directly to the gospel with respect to our living under governments in this life. It tells us that Cyrus, this Persian, is God's Messiah, or Christ in Greek. That's what Isaiah 45:1 calls him. He was the ruler who conquered Babylon in 539 BC. This status for him is a shock, and perhaps almost offensive. 2,000 years of our history have set the connection between the name of Jesus and the Christ firmly in our minds. He is God's anointed one for the sake of the world. The first hearers of that prophecy in Isaiah, exiled Jews living in Babylon, would have been shocked to hear the prophet say that as well. It's not a common word in the Old Testament, but it's used a number of times, and every time it was used, it had to do with a king from the house of David. How could that word, so important in their history and so important in our history as Christians, be applied to a foreign conqueror, a king? The role of Cyrus in God's plan is important in understanding how things work in this life, in this world. The biblical passages that talk about Cyrus are not really about Cyrus. They're about God and God's plans for Israel's redemption. The longer passage is a list of God's attributes and actions. The first person pronoun is used over and over again for God. The verbs are all in the first person. Over 30 instances of these two. In contrast, Cyrus is mentioned only once by name. Twice by name in Hebrew. Once in the passage we just read and once in the passage before this. All of his actions, though, were prompted by God influencing his life. He succeeds because of some God he doesn't even know. To anyone outside the small exiled community of Jews, however, Cyrus was a tremendous figure, a great king, a true power in the ancient world. Not only did he conquer Babylon, he allowed all the exiled people who had been forced into Babylon after their countries were defeated to return to their homes. The version of the edict on a famous Cyrus cylinder says, "I am Cyrus, king of the world, great king, legitimate king, king of Babylon," and goes on to talk about how wonderful he is and how well he treated people after he conquered their country. But as important as he was in the 6th century before Christ, he was at the same time an instrument in God's hand for God's work and God's people. He was anointed by God, the Messiah of God, for the specific task of releasing captive peoples. The thing is, that same understanding or principle continues today. Rulers and revolutionaries, celebrities and commoners come and go, but God holds history in God's hand. Another important point is the concept of knowledge about God. We always focus on how important it is for us to know God and know Christ. Cyrus's religious commitments are unknown to us. He probably referenced in his life Marduk a lot, according to the cylinder. He does give credit to Yahweh in Ezra when he was releasing the people to come home. Clearly, he had good intentions in his rule, but also clearly he was willing to use political propaganda to spread the word about how great he was. In verses 4 and 5, we read today, God says, "You do not know me." Cyrus didn't know the God of Israel, and yet he still carried out God's will. Isaiah goes on to raise the very important question as to how well the children of Israel themselves truly know God. Much of this section of Isaiah, in the 40th chapter to the 55th chapter, is trying to persuade the exiles to trust God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The people were despairing in their exile. They doubted their connection to God. They questioned the covenant which they had with God. The prophet wants to emphasize to them that God has not forgotten them, despite the power of the world to conquer their nation and to send them to exile. Cyrus's usefulness, despite the fact that he doesn't worship God, is important for them to recognize that he is doing what he does because God ordained it for the sake of his people. And despite their doubts and confusion, Isaiah gives them words of encouragement. It reminds them that God can do all things. Form light and create darkness, make weal and create woe. This power of God to affect and change the world and human history, even among those who don't know him, is central to our understanding of how we live in the world. Recent years, there has been lots of talk about religion in America. Those who believe we were founded as a Christian nation, others who argue that wasn't so much that we were founded as a Christian nation as we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles as a free nation where people could believe what they wanted to. Now we have this upcoming election and we read all sorts of things that people say. Jesus would be a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian. Or someone says, how could a Christian vote for Biden? Or how could a Christian vote for Trump? And those are some of the nicer things that are being said out there if you read social media, shouting and screaming at each other. How do we live in the world with government? The Jesus portrayed in Matthew, in our gospel lesson today, was not so easily pinned down on political issues. The Roman government in question was not religiously neutral, was certainly not affirming of other faiths. It would be hard for us to even imagine what it was like to live under Rome. The coin that was used, a denarius, which was used to pay a particular tax, the census tax, was a silver coin. It was likely a picture of Caesar on one side, praising him, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. The image on the other side was the high priest, Livia. Very offensive to Jews, because it claimed that someone was a god. Most of us, I suspect, have coins in our pocket. That's a common thing in the world these days. It wasn't so much true in Jesus' day. In fact, if you are interested in coins or collect them, you know that over the last few years, we've had series of quarters that are based on the states. The original quarter started back in 1999, one for each state, and they had an image on the back that somehow reflected on their state, something about it. The front, of course, was George Washington, but the back, New Hampshire was famous for their coin because they had a picture of the old man on the mountain. And after it was minted, the old man's nose fell off, so that the picture on their coin you can't see anymore in New Hampshire, but you can still see it on the back of their coin. Georgia has a peach, not surprising for us who love peaches and peach cobbler. New York has a Statue of Liberty. North Carolina has the Wright Flyer. And after this initial series of coins was produced, they started another series with national parks or monuments for each state or territory. And North Carolina's for that was the Blue Ridge Parkway. The coin I happen to have in my pocket today is Theodore Roosevelt's park or forest or monument in North Dakota. So money frequently has some sort of pictures or images on it. For Britain, it is the queen, the reigning monarch, and the picture changes. She's been reigning now for 60 years. So it's interesting if you collect old money to have pictures of her changing image through all these years. Other countries use monarchs. We have generally honored presidents or other historic figures. Back in the 70s, I think, was when we had the Susan B. Anthony coin for a silver dollar, except that it was about the size of a quarter, and there was lots of mocking of President Carter at the time. It was called Carter's Quarter because it was about the size of a quarter, and inflation was bad in those days. More recently, a Native American woman, Sacagawea, has been on the dollar coin, along with a series of dollar coins with the presidents. But if we look at that quarter and think about it, it would be impossible for Jesus to say, render to George Washington. What's George Washington's? Washington's dead. We don't honor living leaders on our coins because the money doesn't belong to the leaders, it belongs to the people. The closest image we ever had may have been perhaps years ago there were the Lady Liberty coins that had standing or seated liberty. And that was sort of a principle that appeared on the coins. But even there, I can't imagine that phrase would work. But in Jesus' day, it did work because that picture was of the Caesar. The Caesar was seen as divine, and the taxes had to be paid in Roman coins. Now the thing is, you were not supposed to carry Roman coins in the temple because that was an image of a pretender of divinity because he was called a god. And so that's what the money changers were there. They would change the Roman coins to the temple coins so that when you did the temple tax or made donations, your coins would be in the official money of the Jewish people. But on this day, we have Jesus, this again, the Tuesday after he'd cleared the temple. We've read several lessons about the representatives of Jewish leadership groups and Jesus, questions about the resurrection and the law, questions about his authority. Today's lesson is a question about taxes. And this particular question is brought by the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're two groups that almost never got along because they had opposing principles. And they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? The Pharisees saw that tax as heretical and anti-Jewish. The Herodians believed that if you didn't pay the tax, you were guilty of treason and opposing Herod and Caesar. Jesus is confronted with lose-lose, however he answers. And he also knows, we read in Matthew, that the question is not from curiosity, but from malice. Part of the reason that's clear is the way they approach him with flattery. Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach God in accordance with the truth. Jesus, however, sees through and calls them hypocrites because their flattery is hiding their evil intent. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? The census tax, a per-person tax of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. If he answers yes, then the people would see him colluding with Rome. If he answers no, the Herodians would accuse him of being a revolutionary. So Jesus asks for a coin, which they're not supposed to have in the temple, but they manage to find one in someone's pocket, or robe, or purse, a denarius, because that's the coin used to pay the tax. He asks them, whose face is on it? They tell him, And he says, well, therefore, give the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give God the things that are God's. Now, we oftentimes see this as a statement about separating church and state, but something is much more important here. Give to God what is God's. We are God's. We are all in God's image, whomever we are. Jesus is saying, give yourself to God and don't be focused on things of the world. Certainly, pay the tax. Give it to Caesar. It's his, after all. But remember that you are God's. When we remember that, we see that even the government is given by God, not as a divine representative of God's will, but as a servant for a particular time and place. Even as Cyrus was a servant, though he didn't even know God. Good and bad, God is in control of the world, and we trust that in the end, God's will be accomplished. Figuring out my taxes is a pain, but not that hard. It's a lot harder figuring out how to live my political convictions with Christ-like humility and with compassion that embraces all people as brothers and sisters, also in God's image. If I really belong to God, if I am fashioned in God's image, then I need to practice my faith and my politics in ways that reflect who God is, whether or not I like the current resident of the White House. It's not a question of being dishonest or watering down beliefs. It's a question of remembering that the God whose image I bear is a God of compassion and grace and care for all people, and calls us to live in such a way that others see him through us. Give the emperor what belongs to the emperor, but remember that our first loyalty should always be to God. God's reign is eternal. It's especially important for us, I think, in the U.S. as we get closer to this election. We have the right to vote for our chosen representative, but sometimes the one we think will do the best job is not who's elected. We may even wonder why God would let the other candidate win. But we have to recognize that God always has a bigger plan and a longer view than we ever do. That God is at work whether we agree with an election or disagree. God is at work whether the person elected is a faithful Christian or not. If God could use Cyrus, a Persian king, who didn't even know God except by reference through his subject peoples, God can use whoever is elected to accomplish his will. We need to trust that God is big enough to know more than we do and small enough to care about each of us as individuals. A well-known English deist, Anthony Collins, in the 17th century, was walking one day when he crossed paths with a commoner. "Where are you going?" asked Collins. The man answered that he was going to church to worship God. Collins wondered aloud whether the man's God was a great God or a little God. The man answered, "Both." Collins didn't understand and asked how that could possibly be. The man answered, "He is so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and so little that he can dwell within my heart." Collins would later say that this simple answer had more effect on his mind than all the volumes he had ever read and all the lectures he had ever heard. In this season of so much division and anger, we are called to remember that our God is always at work in the world and can even work through those who don't know or accept that reality. That God of all creation, who sent Jesus the Messiah to save us, is also the God who dwells within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of all people, whether or not they agree with us or look like us. So give to Caesar that which is Caesar, but receive the gospel and give your life to God. We are to live the gospel through lives of faith, love, joy, peace, righteousness, and hope. And it is in our living that we witness to God our Creator and Christ our Savior, so that others may come to faith and find hope amid a broken and divisive world. Whoever our earthly government uses to rule this life, God remains always ultimately in charge of the end of life. Amen.
Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. I believe in God. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We are using the order for healing without laying on of hands. That order includes our prayers for the day. Our Lord Jesus healed many as a sign of the reign of God come near, and sent the disciples to continue this work of healing with prayer, the laying on of hands, and anointing. In the name of Christ, the great healer and reconciler of the world, we now entrust to God all who are in need of healing. In the power of the Spirit, confident in God's grace and mercy, let us pray for the world, the church, and all those in need. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating us in the image and likeness of your beloved Son and calling us to share your good news. Thank you for making us his image bearers to a world seduced by idols, pretenders, and fakes. Thank you also for the witness of your servant Luke, the physician and evangelist whom the church commemorates today. Lord, in your mercy. You called Luke to write his gospel in the book of Acts. Today, you call men and women to proclaim your word to a world as pagan and brutal as in Luke's own time. Send your Holy Spirit among all preachers, seminarians, missionaries, teachers, theologians, and writers who share the good news. Make them faithful, eloquent, zealous, and gracious. Let their ministry be a blessing to many. By faithful witness and service, use your church to lead many people from vain idols to life-giving trust in you. Lord, in your mercy. Imprint the blessed image of your dear Son upon our congregation so that we render to you all honor, glory, worship, and praise. Help us to offer one another kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. And help us offer to all our neighbors the love, respect, and justice which you command. Lord, in your mercy. God of truth, you show no partiality. Until your peace reigns throughout the world, direct the thoughts, words, and actions of our military personnel, police, first responders, and all who risk their lives to bring safety and justice to others. Prosper all they do that serves your will. Bring healing to the wounded, hope to their families, and honor to all who have honorably served. May your Spirit guide the work of judges, magistrates, and all court officials to act with truth, justice, and fairness. Lord, in your mercy. As you anointed Cyrus to accomplish your will for Israel when it was captive, we ask that you anoint the leaders of this and every nation upon earth. Equip them to do whatever accomplishes your will for all who are captives to injustice, poverty, or violence. As we are preparing to vote in an important election, teach us to put our trust in you, to seek your will for the nation, and to live honorably, peaceably, and kindly with one another. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, mend broken relationships and bring peace to our family, our congregation, this community, and the world. Lord, in your mercy. We plead on behalf of all who are afflicted by pain, illness, isolation, sorrow, turmoil, grief, anger, doubt, or any other assault of the evil one. We especially lift to you all those in our congregation's prayer list, all those in our family and friends, all whom we name in our hearts or upon our lips. Come to their aid, heal all who are wounded in body, mind, or spirit, and restore them to wholeness. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal God, we thank you for all the faithful departed, including those whom we remember before you at this time. Heal the pain of all who grieve. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we bring these intercessions before you, knowing that you will hear us as you have promised and will answer according to the mercy shown in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, Send your Holy Spirit upon your servants. Drive from them all sickness of body and spirit. Make whole that which is broken. Deliver them from the power of evil, and preserve them in true faith to share in the power of Christ's resurrection and to serve you with all the saints, now and evermore. Amen. Living God, grant comfort in suffering to all who are in need of healing. When they are afraid, give them courage. When afflicted, give them patience. When dejected, give them hope. And when alone, assure them of the support of your holy people. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who is a strong tower to all, to whom all things in heaven and on earth bow and obey, be now and evermore your sure defense, and help you to know that the name given to us for health and salvation is the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
O God of justice and love, we give thanks to you that you illumine our way through life with the words of your Son. Give us the light we need. Awaken us to the needs of others. And at the end, bring all the world to your feast. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The God of all consolation bless you in every way, grant you hope all the days of your life, restore you to health, and grant you salvation, fill your heart with peace, and lead you to eternal life. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us read our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Serve the Lord until your heart looks like God's heart. Amen.
Thanks be to God.